Sometimes at gravesides, we'll all together say the Lord's Prayer or repeat it. Or we sometimes go through the 23rd Psalm. It's one of the most memorable passages in the Bible. It's got extreme depth to it. It's got a lot of information in it. And we've been examining some of the information that unfolds as we look into the Lord's Prayer or the disciples' prayer. It's a prayer that tailors our prayer life. It gives us a paradigm for praying. Let's begin. Let's read these passages again. I don't think we can read them too much or too often. It helps us be mindful of how to pray. Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Matthew, verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Verse 14 and 15, an addendum to this, which we might consider a little bit this morning. "For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. And if ye forgive not men," everybody say not. "If you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." At the heart of this prayer, we noticed last week, a chiasm. A chiasm is something found in the central part of whether it be a psalm or whether it be a Hebrew sentence. We often find the main point in the middle. And the main thing in the middle, at the center, at the very heart of this prayer is, "Forgive us our debts." The forgiveness of sin is the most essential thing. It is the most blessed thing. And we noticed last week also that it was the most difficult thing. It's the most essential thing, because if you don't receive the forgiveness of sin, you will die and go to hell. Amen? It's the most blessed thing, because when you do receive the forgiveness of sin, you enter into a joyful relationship with the Lord. What a blessing it is to know the Lord, to enjoy the fellowship of the Lord. It was the most difficult thing in that it cost Jesus His life on the cross. Now, the first three parts of this prayer focus or center upon or are directed toward God. We read in this prayer, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." The next three petitions kind of are directed toward the needs of men through God. God is the one that provides the needs of men. "Give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our sins, and keep us from temptation." Before God can ever lead you or keep you, you must be saved first. You must know the Lord. Only the children of the Lord are led of the Lord. You must have a relationship with Him. And this is only possible by dealing with your sin issue. There's no way you can have a relationship with a holy God without first dealing with your sins. Isaiah, in the 6th chapter of Isaiah, as he came into the presence or throne of God, angels flew around him and said, "Holy, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God." God cannot look upon sin. God cannot interact with you while your sins are before Him. The only way He can interact with you, the only way He can bless you, is for those sins to be covered. Yeah. So we've learned a lot of things about this prayer in our study of it. We've learned that it focuses on God. I mean, it focuses on Him. And I think what I guess a summary of that is this, that every part of this prayer teaches us the importance of depending upon God. We need God. must acknowledge in our prayer a total dependency upon God. Last week, we looked at a few main principles with respect to sin. If we're going to ask the Lord, forgive us our sins, or forgive us our debts, or forgive us our trespasses, we need to know a little bit about sin. And I pointed out there are three primary principles with respect to sin. Sin makes us guilty before God and brings us under the judgment of God. That's the first principle. It makes us guilty and it brings judgment. Secondly, we noticed also a second principle in that God offers forgiveness only upon the basis of Jesus Christ. You cannot receive the forgiveness of sin apart from the shed blood of Jesus. So forgiveness is offered on the grounds of Jesus Christ. And when the forgiveness is provided, when the blood is applied to your heart, though you're guilty and you stand in judgment before God, when God forgives you, the Bible says He remembers your sins no more. The Bible says that He passes over your iniquity. The Bible says that He buries them in the depths of the sea. The Bible says He separates them from you as far as the east is from the west. What a blessed thing it is to receive the forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ. Yeah. God wants to forgive sin. That's why He sent His Son. But a holy God cannot forgive sin unless the sin penalty is paid. And you see, that's why Jesus came. He came to take away our sins. He took our place, and so forgiveness is offered by God on the grounds of the death of Jesus Christ. There was a third principle that we noticed also with respect to sin. Not only are we guilty and stand in judgment before God, and not only is it based upon the grounds of Jesus Christ, forgiveness is offered, but we notice that confession is necessary. Confession is necessary. In the book of John, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. Sinners need to confess their sins. You will never receive forgiveness and justification unless you align your heart and your mind with who you are and what you are and what you have done as you come into the presence of God. You're a sinner. You have transgressed God's law and you are separated from Him. We noticed in the 18th chapter of Luke, two men that went to God, two men that started to pray, one a publican, the other a Pharisee. What was the contrast or the difference between the Pharisee and the publican? Remember, the publican smote upon his breast, said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said that man went home justified in the sight of God. What was the difference between the publican and the sinner? One confessed his sins and the other one didn't. And one went home saved and the other one didn't. Amen? But there's a fourth principle that I didn't get to last week that's very essential, very important. Forgiving one another is an essential part to receiving forgiveness from God. Forgiving one another is an essential part in receiving forgiveness ourselves. Listen, this is a very important part of the Christian walk. This is a very important part of being part of the family of God. Now, I want to point out something. There's a lot of confusion. If you're separated from God, if you're not part of the family of God, if you're not a child of God, this prayer is not the prayer that you're supposed to be praying. You're to be praying a prayer for mercy. This is a disciple's prayer. This is a prayer for the family of God, for those in the kingdom of God, those that are serving God, those that love God. Now, if you're lost, you know, don't get in your mind that you've got to go around forgiving people in order for you to be forgiven of your sins and being saved. This principle or this part of the prayer is for us, those of us that have been saved, those of us that are part of the family of God. Listen, this is a code within the family of God. This is an essential part of the network. Do you guys realize that 10.5 billion minutes a day is spent on the social network? People poking one another and giving thumbs up or thumbs down. Jesus has told us there's no poking going on in His family. Everybody gets a thumbs up. We are to forgive one another. Listen, I'm not talking about Facebook. I'm talking about the Lamb's book, the book of life. Those people who have their names recorded in the Lamb's book of life, there's a camaraderie, there's a unity, there's a fellowship, and there's a forgiveness that must go on. It's part of the mechanics within the church. It's part of the essential paradigm of us serving one another, is for us to forgive one another. And Jesus said, if we don't forgive one another, then we will not receive forgiveness from God. The driving source, or I guess the driving force of this spiritual network, is the act of us forgiving one another. Now, I think it's a core part of our functionality. It's part of our operation system. We must forgive one another. We're commanded to do so. Amen? You don't have an option. You know, somebody says, well, I don't have to forgive. If you want forgiveness from God, you will. Amen? What are we forgiving people of? Well, we're forgiving people of trespasses within the church and within our lives. Listen, the thing that breaches the relationship between us is sin. Sin. And we are taught to pray, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who trespass against us. People trespass against us. It's going to happen. Somebody's going to sin against you. Somebody's going to trespass against you. Somebody's going to offend you. And you better be ready to forgive them. We looked at five Greek words, very descriptive words. I jotted them down because they help us understand what sin is, or what trespass is, or what we're forgiving people of. Hamartia is the Greek word used in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, which is an archery word, which means missing the mark. All have sinned and come what? Short. You missed the mark. Come short of the glory of God. So all have sinned. All have come short. All of us miss the mark where we need to be or what we need to hit in order to have fellowship and relationship with God. All of us miss the mark where we fail to meet the standard whereby we can go to heaven and be saved. Listen, if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, none of us would get into heaven and none of us would have fellowship with God. He's the only one that hit the mark. The second word we looked at, and I didn't give you the Greek last week, I had to look them up. Parabasa, which means you step over the line. You know, God has drawn a line out there. This is good, this is bad. Stay in the good. But we don't stay in the good, do we? through action, through word, through thought, through lust. What do? We step over the line. It's just like the sign says, keep off the grass. We just can't help ourselves. We step over the line, don't we? God says, stay on that side of the line. This is bad. But we still cross over. Sin is crossing over the line that God has established. We do that in transgressing His law in mind, in word, in action. The third word was anima, or lawlessness, or just a flagrant breaking of God's law. This is the rebellion. We just don't care. We're just flagrantly breaking or transgressing God's law. We have those words in our reading lesson today. Trespass in verses 14 and 15. It's partatema, which means to slip or fall. Sometimes you just fall into sin. Come on now. You can just, you just slip and fall into sin. People just sliding into sin all the time. In Galatians chapter 5, it talks about if a brother, if he falls into sin, you that are strong in the faith, help him, strengthen him, build him up. Restore such a one in the spirit of weakness. What? Considering yourself, lest you also fall. Now what it says? It's in Galatians 5, or chapter 5 or chapter 6. Same terminology, same word. But ophlamia, which is debt. We looked at that extensively. The point is this. When you sin, you owe to God a consequence. When you sin, you owe God a consequence. Now, last week I brought up or I mentioned the retribution that was provided under the law of Moses. If you let Brother Jones's cows out, those cows get hit by a truck and 20 cows are dead. I don't know how many cows he's got, but he's got some. And you're the one that let him out. You left the gate open. Under the law of Moses, you were accountable for those cows. And you were to pay Brother Jones retribution for the loss of his cattle. You transgressed against him and you owed a retribution. You owed payment. There was a consequence for you leaving the gate open. The same under the laws of God. When you trespass one of God's laws, you owe God a debt. There's a consequence associated with sin. And you need to pay that consequence. Pay that debt. See, listen. Our sinfulness. When we miss the mark, we owe God a consequence. When we cross the line, we owe God a debt, a repayment. When we slip, or when we fall into some sin, we owe God a consequence. Under the law of Moses, even if you didn't mean to do it, you still were accountable. Even if it was an accident, under the law of Moses, your axe handle broke and the axe flew off and hurt somebody or killed a cow or killed somebody, you were accountable, even if it was an accident. A debt is owed unto God for our sins. There's a spiritual retribution. The point is this. Sin's a big problem. It's a big, big problem. We violate God's holiness, and He has kept a record. He's kept a record of our sin debt. And it needs to be forgiven, expunged. It needs to be blotted out. It needs to be canceled. It needs to be covered. Let's turn to the third chapter of Romans just for a few moments. Look at a few things here. Verse 10. Bible says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one single person. And then he goes on and begins to describe their sinfulness. The point is this. Everybody sins. Didn't get one amen. Maybe I need to go back and read this, okay? There is none righteous, no, but you. Is that what it says? Is that the way you feel about it? There's none righteous but me? I'll tell you what the Bible says. There is none righteous, not even you. No, not one. The point is that we're all in the same boat, people. We all need our sins forgiven. We all need the forgiveness of sin. Listen, sin is what disturbs our relationships. It's sin that stirs up the cosmic chaos in our lives. It's sin that attacks an infant once it's born. David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." It's sin that has caused illness and disease and death. It's sin that sends people to hell. It's sin that breaks up marriages. It's sin that shatters relationships and friendships. It's sin that causes pain and sorrow and suffering and anguish. It is sin that causes death because the wages of sin is death. In Joshua chapter 7 and verse 13, Joshua put it right. Sin is the accursed thing. Sin is the accursed thing. It is sin that is described like the venom of a snake. It's described in the following verses as the stench of death, as a corpse stinks. So does sin in our lives. It's sin that dominates our mind. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 21, causing men to have a reprobate mind, the Bible says. Also, sin dominates our will. In Jeremiah chapter 44, men will do evil because their will is controlled by sin. Sin dominates our emotion. In John chapter 3, Jesus said, men love darkness rather than light. How men are under the control of Satan because of sin? Paul said in Ephesians chapter 2, how that we are following the prince and the power of the air, aren't we? Sin causes us, in Ephesians chapter 2, how to be under the control of Satan himself. Men are guided by the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. Sin brings people under the divine wrath of God. Listen, you're under God's wrath? Because of sin. It is sin that makes our lives miserable. What is it that Job said? Men's days are few and what? He went on and said, I think on one occasion, he said, men that are born, they're born in trouble, and trouble goes up like sparks flying up in the air constantly throughout our lives. What causes that trouble in our lives? It's sin. Let me say it again. It's sin that has caused this trouble in our lives. We read this a few Wednesday nights ago from Isaiah chapter 54 and verse 21. There is no peace for who? Remember it? The wicked, yeah. No peace for the wicked. There's no peace because of sin. So man has a deep, 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 serious problem. And that problem is sin. You're a sinner, and you need to deal with your sin issue. You! I'm not talking about the person sitting on the back row. I'm talking about people sitting on the front row too. Sin's your problem, and you need to deal with your sin issue. Yeah. Jesus told us that when we pray, at the heart of our prayer is for us to recognize the sin issue in our life and ask God to forgive us of that trespass. I'm glad God's a forgiving God, aren't you? Sin is the problem, but forgiveness is the provision. I like what I think it was Micah said. Turn to Micah chapter 7, verses 18 and 19. Yeah, this is good. He said, who is God like unto thee? What's so great about Jehovah God? What's so spectacular about God? Yahweh, God, Jehovah, why is He so special? Well, he said this, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? Isn't that good? And passes by the transgression. He overlooks it. Yeah. He said, passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. What is so great and so special about this God? He retaineth not his anger forever. Because why? He delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquity. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Isn't that good? Yeah. Those are some amazing words that characterize our God. Our God is a God that forgives. Now, I want to remind you of the second principle. God only forgives on the grounds of Jesus Christ, right? Yeah. Christ's death provides the forgiveness of sin where God can pass over our sins, where He can wipe out the sin record and wipe out the sin debt. It is God setting us free from the punishment and the guilt of sin that occurs when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and when the blood of Jesus is applied. In Isaiah 53 and 6, it says, He has taken the iniquity of us all and laid it on Him. He has laid on Him what? Isaiah 53 and 6, He has laid on Him what? The iniquity of who? Of us all. He laid the iniquity that we have committed up on Jesus. He laid up on Him the iniquity of us all. He takes away our sin because of Jesus. And that means our sins are covered. Psalms 85 and 2, Thou hast covered all their sins. In other words, He's blotted them out. As we read in Isaiah 43 and 25, I am He that blotteth out thy transgressions. Listen, God could not just simply pass over your sins unless He places the punishment for them upon someone else. And the person that He has placed those sins upon is Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus said when He was instituting the Lord's Supper? This is the cup of the New Testament, or the cup of the New Covenant. What did He say in Matthew 26 and 28? Which is for the forgiveness of sin. Yeah. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, it says that Christ has redeemed us through His what? Through His blood. Christ has redeemed us through His blood and provided us even what? The forgiveness of sin. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12, John says, I write unto you little children because your sins are what? Your sins are forgiven you. Yes. Listen, when you repent of your sins and you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a shift that occurs. The debt that you owe God is shifted from you to Jesus Christ. We looked at that verse in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13, where He takes all the transgressions that we have committed and accumulated, that has been recorded, the debt that we owe Him, the debt that we owe a holy God. He accumulates all of them. And what does He do? What does it say in Colossians 2? Nails them on the cross where Jesus died. And they are paid in full. Man, I could preach this every Sunday. The greatest blessing we ever get to enjoy is the forgiveness of sin, because it brings us into a relationship with God. Now, let me point out something. There's two kinds of forgiveness. There's judicial forgiveness And there's parental forgiveness. I don't necessarily like the word parental, but you get the picture. I even would consider saying there's judicial forgiveness and there's generational forgiveness. Or what I'm talking about are two conditions, two systems. Listen, you're either under the law or you're under grace. You're either a child of the devil or you're a child of God. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of His dear Son. And judicial forgiveness is the paradigmal shift that shifts you transitionally from being a child of the devil to being a child of God. And when we get saved, we are judicially forgiven and we are in a new standing before God. Now, I know there's some people, a lot of Calvinists that teach and preach that, you know, when you get saved, you're forgiven of past sins, present sins, and future sins. I'm assuming that's where that was birthed in Calvinism. I'm not sure that John Calvin birthed it or not. When you get saved, you're forgiven of past sins, you're forgiven of present sins, and all your future sins are fall into a new category because you have a new relationship with God. It would seem ironic for me to, you know, to pray, forgive me my debts, when they've already been forgiven, past, present, and future. I don't like that concept. I believe that we fall into a new category. We have a new standing before God. We're children of God. He is our Father. We're no longer under the first Adam. We're under the second Adam. We're no longer under the old covenant. We're under a new covenant. Yeah. So we're under this new standing with God. We're under the new covenant. Part of the kingdom protection of Christ. I'll say this. I'm going to go a little further. We're not only judicially forgiven, but once you get saved, there's a collective part of this. There's a national part of this. We become the true Israel of God. The saved are the true Israel of God. The saved under the new covenant are the true Israel of God. Now, old Israel is a wonderful type of what we're enjoying right now. God, let me say this clearly and specifically. God will not forsake His people. He has promised and He's entered into covenant to maintain and sustain His people. And I'm not on camp here. Now let me show you this new standing. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and I'll close. You remember, while you're turning there, remember what happened to David in the 51st Psalm? David had sinned. Do you believe David lost his salvation? No. I think you look down about verse 12 of the 51st Psalm, and after he's praying for forgiveness, he talks about God being his Savior. God was still his Savior. Those people under the Old Testament, they believed in the coming of Jesus Christ. They believed in a provision that would be made through the Messiah where they could be reconciled to God. They believed the report. They believed God and it was accounted unto them for righteousness. They were placed into the family of God. They had a new standing before God as being part of His people, the remnant and part of the family of God, to the extent where they received the sure mercies of David, where He would no longer treat them as the scores, but he would treat them as a father treats a son, that they had a father-son relationship. Aren't you thankful to be part of the family of God? God does not cut you off when you sin. You're still one of His children. Still one of His children. What is it that David asked for? Restore unto me the what? Yeah. Once you get saved and you're in this new relationship with God, where you're a son, where you're in the family of God, the new Israel of God, the congregation of God, the ecclesia of God. You can go on and on and on and on, the kingdom of Christ. You're in this group. He does not cut you off when you sin, but you will lose fellowship with Him and you'll lose the joy of your salvation. I tell you what, Christians, when they sin, they live miserable lives. And you need that joy restored. One of the main problems in our churches today is that we have too many people that have a high-headed, high-minded idea about themselves where they won't confess their sins. They think their self-righteousness causes them to be out of kilter with God. And you go into these churches and there's no joy there. You know why there's no joy in these churches? Because they are not confessing their sins. Sin aligns us. Confessing our sins aligns us with our sins. And we have to acknowledge them. David, in the 51st Psalm, he said, I confess my sins. I'm guilty. You know, restore unto me the joy. Cleanse me with hyssop. Wash me. Give me a new heart. Clean me up. Clean me up, Lord. There's times in our lives where we need a good cleaning. Yeah. He said, cleanse me, Lord, and I shall be white as snow. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. If you don't stay on top of this sin thing in your Christian walk, you will lose the joy of your salvation. We have this standing, this new standing with God in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by what? Faith. Yeah. Justification puts us in a new standing before God through faith in Jesus Christ. He said, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace. Yeah, we're reconciled to God. We're at peace with God through the blood of Jesus. He said, next verse, wherein we have access to what? Grace. Wherein we what? Stand. Yeah, when you get saved, you're moved out of the conditions of the law and under the stipulations of the law. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness. You're moved out of that into a standing of grace. Well, I'm glad I'm in grace. Are you? Wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. Let me close. In the 13th chapter of John, Jesus knelt down, and I dealt with this Wednesday night. The last thing I closed with. He knelt down and started to wash the disciples' feet. He came to Peter. Peter said, you're not washing my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. Peter said, well, if that be the case, don't just wash my feet. You know, wash my hands, wash my head. Jesus said, look, I don't need to wash. You're already clean. I don't need to wash you all over. All I need to wash, you know what he said? Now, not all of you, because Judas Iscariot, he wasn't saved. He said, but I still need, after your salvation, to wash your feet. Listen, we pick up a lot of dust out there in the world. And we got to come clean before the Lord. Amen? And we still need Jesus to wash our feet. When you pray, be mindful always of the sin issue. Deal with the sins in your life. Confess them before God. Have that debt expunged through the blood of Jesus. If you don't, you'll have to pay for it somehow, some way. Let's stand and sing a verse of some song. I appreciate you being here. Appreciate you listening to me. I hope the phrase, forgive us our debt, has new meaning to you as it does with me.
Page 9 in your worship book.
If you're here today and you need forgiveness, Jesus is the answer. If you need to get stuff straightened up in your life, listen, if you've got turmoil, trouble, chaos, you need to realize it's sin that's causing it. Sin. Sin. That's why we are constantly dealing with the issues of sin. For here at Victory Church, sin's a real issue that we have to deal with. We don't just cover it up. We get the blood of Jesus to cover it up. And if you're here today and you need your sins expunged, you have to come to the cross. You have to come to Jesus. If you repent of your sins, believe upon Him. If you've not been saved judicially, you need judicial salvation. If you're one of His children and you've gone astray, Listen, I think one of the things about the parable of the prodigal son is not so much the two sons, it's a merciful father. He was a loving father to both of them, wasn't he? If you've gone out there and you've gone astray, we have a loving father, don't we? And he's waiting with his arms outstretched. He's got a robe. He'll kill a fatted calf and put a ring on your finger and say, "Let's celebrate. My son that is lost is now found. Come home if you need to. Jesus is the answer." Let's sing. Forgiveness. Jesus is the way. He will cleanse you today. Prayer. God, forgive me and forgive us our debts. Have you prayed that prayer recently? While we sing this next verse, all that will, let's come in. Let's have an altar prayer. Let's just, you know, one of the unique things about prayer, when you start studying it, there's men like Daniel. I mean, if there's ever a man close to perfection, it was Daniel. I mean, one of the greatest prophets in the Bible. Angels visited him on a regular basis. Yeah. He got visions. He understood things. He knew when the Lord was coming, 490 years beforehand. God showed him one thing after another. But you know, he got down and he prayed. And when he got down to pray, you know what the first thing he did? He confessed his sins. Then he started confessing the sins of his nation. And said, "Forgive us! Forgive Israel!" Is that possible today? I tell you, this nation has committed some sin. But I still believe there's some righteous people out there. They come before a holy God. And they say, "God, forgive me of my debts. Forgive us our debts. And forgive our nation." Listen, if there's ever been a time when we needed forgiveness from a holy God, it's now. All at will, let's close this service with a prayer. God bless us. Forgive us of our sins. Forgive our nation, Lord. We confess our sins today. In the name of Jesus.